leading up to Christmas, it seems like it's always a season of just waiting, right? Like you're just waiting to dig into those presents, or maybe like me, you learned how to unwrap them without tearing the paper, and you were real, you know, you were real strategic in how you went about, you know, peeking, or maybe you knew where your parents hid the gifts, or, you know, that's me. Like, there's this longing, there's this waiting for Christmas, and what we find is in the Christmas story, we actually have this story of waiting, of longing for the Messiah, and it seems like there's these two stories, these two competing stories that happen during this season, and for some of us, we can easily get caught up in this other story, and our eyes can become focused on this other story that we lose out, you know, and we kind of lose our focus, and we become distracted, and we forget the greater story that this season is all about. But this is one of my favorite times of the year. It really took for me, like, I kind of came under new meaning when I had kids and got to experience Christmas through their eyes. As I began to see what my kids, as they look, you know, at a Christmas tree, and they're like, man, this is awesome, this is amazing, you know? We as a family love to drive around, look at Christmas lights, and, you know, they have their faces pressed against the window, you know, looking out the window, and they don't want to blink for fear of missing something. And there's this awe that comes upon them when they see, like, a house fully decorated. And there's this just awe and wonder that they get to experience. And that's my hope through these next few weeks, is that for us, as we look back at that Christmas story and we look back on these moments surrounding the life of Jesus and even moments leading up to the birth of Jesus, that we would capture and we would begin to experience this wonder and this awe that surrounds this season. My hope is that we as adults can recapture that, that we can kind of be like kids longing and waiting for that Christmas day, that we would be longing and waiting for the Messiah, and that we would experience this Christmas with fresh eyes and a fresh heart to truly celebrate this gift. Like I said earlier, I think there's two different celebrations going on. And it's easy for us in the midst of parties, in the midst of celebrations, in the midst of purchasing gifts and maybe maxing out the credit card to purchase these gifts. Hopefully not. But there's like stress in this season. Is dinner going to be perfect, you know? Are we going to have, you know, the decorations just right? And it can be stressful. And we end up missing out on this season. And we're not singing songs like Joy to the World. It doesn't seem like a joyous season. But it seems like there is this story that we should be caught up in that surrounds, that there should be a greater joy if we don't miss out on the traditional roots of what Christmas is all about. It seems, though, that as time goes on and we get further and further away from that first Christmas day, We're losing the meaning, and maybe sometimes we as Christians, we kind of get upset when, you know, Starbucks takes, you know, their Christmas cups, and or people start saying Happy Holidays instead of Merry Christmas, because we fear that we might actually forget where Christmas first came from. Like, where did that idea, where did this celebration come from? And we're worried that there's going to be this whole culture that has no idea who Mary is, and we're wondering, why do people keep asking her, does she know? You know, like, we're forgetting, like, what's going on here? And so we're concerned that we're going to miss out on what this is. But I'm hoping for us in this room particularly that this wouldn't just be a season where we remember that story, but it'd be a season where we experience so much more, the fullness of the season, that we'd be caught up in the awe and wonder. I remember as a high school student, the first time, like, it was my student pastor, and he was telling me that this season, and really this story hit me like it was the first time. I grew up, when I was a kid, I grew up in the Catholic Church, and so we went to Mass always on Christmas Eve, and I was always concerned because I was afraid that Santa Claus was going to come while we were at Mass, so I was wondering, like, how does this work out? You know, like, we go to midnight Mass on Christmas Eve, Santa's going to come, what's going on? You know, like, this was my fear as a kid of going, we're going to miss out. He's going to come, and I'm not going to be home, and he's just going to pass up my house. And so for me, that really was Christmas, and that's all Christmas was, and I had no idea why we were going to this midnight service, and it was like the one time a year that we went. But it was when I was in high school that I became captivated by this greater story, and I wanted Christmas to be more. I wanted it to be more than just receiving gifts and putting up a Christmas tree and gathering with my family. I wanted it to be centered around the gift. And I wanted to become captivated by the story. And so that's my hope for you, is that we would become captivated by the story, that we would experience the wonder of the story, that it would be fresh to us. I had a season here a few years ago where I got to walk through like this discipleship with some older men, and I saw this 60-year-old man read the Bible and still tears like well up in his eyes, and I'm like, man, I want that when I'm 60 years old. I want to have that same passion for Jesus. I want to read this book when I'm 60 years old, and I want to read it, and I want my eyes to water because it still is so meaningful to me. And I'm afraid that we lose that fascination over time, that as we become more familiar with something, it loses its meaning. The newness fades. And so I'm wondering if we've heard this story about Christmas over and over and over again, that we look at what happened over 2,000 years ago and go, that's not really a big deal. And so my hope this morning is that it would be a big deal. I pray that we would read this text and our hearts would just be full for who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Tim Keller said this, "Christmas, like God himself, is both more wondrous and more threatening than we can even imagine." Which seems crazy, like what's threatening about Christmas? But he says it's more wondrous and more threatening than we can ever imagine. And so my hope this morning is that we would recapture that, that we would recapture that meaning. How many of you grew up in this room and you grew up with a season of Advent? How many of you experienced Advent? Okay. All right, so Advent means arrival. And what we see is Advent has been a celebration in the Christmas liturgical calendar for hundreds and thousands of years. And so we've celebrated Advent. And what that originally began with was the fact that Israel was longing for the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And so they were waiting. And Advent for us now is we're waiting the arrival of the second coming of Jesus. The Bible tells us that Jesus is coming again. And so we are waiting his advent. And so this season is the kind of in-between, the Jesus' first coming, Messiah, being born of the Virgin Mary, and longing and waiting for his second coming. But the Advent story actually starts long before this. And if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Isaiah chapter 9. And this is where we're going to camp out for the rest of the morning. Isaiah chapter 9. I want to say this before we read. The more I studied this passage this week, the more I wish we would have just centered the whole series around this passage. Because there is so much to unpack right here in Isaiah chapter 9. And honestly, I never saw it before until I really dove in this week and studied this. And so I hope that you're able to kind of capture that awe and wonder that comes out of this passage. And we'll read this together in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 6. It says this, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the deep darkness, on them has light shined. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoiced before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult, and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, I don't know about you, but throw that passage right there on a Hallmark card and a dozen cookies, and you got yourself quite a gift. Like, we've heard that passage around, you know, the Christmas narrative. We've heard this story, for to us a child is born, and we're given these names of this child, but maybe we don't understand. Context is very important here. It's important for us to understand what's going on. Because this is a fascinating, fascinating passage tucked away here in the book of Isaiah. Now, I don't know about you, but when you read this passage, they say this child is going to be born, and here's his name. It sounds a lot like Jesus. And maybe you're new to stepping in the doors here, and you're like, I thought Jesus was in the New Testament. I know that much. Well, there's actually these prophecies, there's promises in the Old Testament about this coming child named Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. And so we see here in Isaiah these promises. Christmas is a time to remember that God keeps his promises. And we look back at this story and we see that this is a prophecy of the coming Messiah. Now, again, it's interesting to know the context here. It's interesting to know, why is this here? Like, why are we seeing this prophecy right here in Isaiah chapter 9? And it's important to look back and understand some background of what's going on. Because I think the reason why Isaiah feels the need to share this prophecy with a guy named King Ahaz is super, super fascinating. So let's talk background, okay? We're going to go to school here a little bit, so buckle up. This is 700 years before Christ, okay? 700 years before Christ, there's a promise of the coming Messiah. 700 years. And if we look back, and I'm just going to flip us through, and we're going to look at Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. If we start at Isaiah 7, we see that Isaiah is sent to King Ahaz, okay? He comes before King Ahaz, and here's what's important to know about King Ahaz. This is Cliff Notes. All right, King Ahaz is the king of Judah, okay? He's the king of Judah, and he's met with opposition because these two kingdoms are trying to get him to join their coalition. So we have northern Israel and Syria who are saying, hey, you should join forces with us, and we're going to go fight this massive army of Assyrians. We should join up. And he's like, I don't know. I don't really know what to do. And he's kind of lost. He's kind of confused. He's kind of wondering, I don't know what we should do. And here's what he does. Instead of joining them and going against opposition towards the Syrians, he actually ends up joining the Assyrians. And so he joins forces with them because, why? Out of fear. Isaiah chapter 7, 1 and 2. I love this picture of what it says here. Okay? This is like a lesson I'm going to give you. If you read fast and you read with confidence, everyone thinks you know what you're talking about. And if you read Isaiah chapter 7, there's all these names and all these things that, unless you're a Hebrew scholar, I'm never going to get it correct. So if you're ever reading the Bible and you come across something, you're like, I don't know what that, just read it fast with confidence and everyone will be like, dude, that's really good. He must be really smart. Okay? So Isaiah chapter 7, 1 and 2, it says, in the day of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah. See what I'm doing? Okay. The king of Israel came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told Syria is in a league with Ephraim, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people, what does it say? They shook as trees of the forest shake before the wind. It gives us a great picture. If you look, and there's wind blowing through the Wasatch National Forest, what do the trees do? They shake. And so it says that they're shaking with fear, okay? They're shaking with fear. They're scared to death. And what does he do? How does he respond? Well, King Ahaz says he would rather trust his ultimate enemy, Assyria, to deliver him from his troubles rather than trusting God. And so Isaiah, the prophet, was sent to King Ahaz to basically tell him, trust God. Don't join these forces. Don't be fearful. In fact, a few passages down, it tells him in verse 4, Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, Isaiah says, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps. Now, what's interesting about that is he's like, the fire is already out. They have no fire in them. Don't be afraid of them. They're just two smoldering stumps. But King Ahaz is overwhelmed with fear. Like, his circumstances before him have him in a place where he's basically immobilized. He can't do anything. And so Isaiah says, here's why you should not fear. Okay, now get this. Remember, 700 years before Christ. He says, here is why you shouldn't fear this. And you gotta put yourself in the boots of King Ahaz. You're standing here. These forces are coming against you. And Isaiah the prophet walks up and says this. Verse 10 of Isaiah. Ask a sign of the Lord your God, and let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. He's saying, ask anything of God. Ask him for a sign. Ask him if he's trustworthy. Put your faith and trust in him. Trust him to get you through this trouble. Lean upon him. And you can ask any sign so he'll prove it to you. And here's what King Ahaz says. I will not ask. He sounds very religious and like, there's no way I can ask this of God. He said, I will not put the Lord to test. And he said, hear then, O house of David. Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. So Isaiah says, hey, ask him to prove it to you. Ask him to show his trustworthiness to you. King Ahaz like, no, I don't want to do that. And he's like, well, he's going to anyways. Here's the sign. That's what Isaiah says. And so he tells him, here's the sign. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Problems are solved, right? Like King Ahaz, fearful, standing between all these armies, fearing his life. And Isaiah says, don't fear. Virgin's going to give birth to a baby 700 years from now. Don't worry. And I just got stuck here. Like when I was studying this, I'm like, man, am I just like King Ahaz? Do I hear this promise of this Messiah, God with us, and it's not big news? It's not good news. And I just like, what does the birth of a child to a virgin 700 years from now have anything to do with the circumstances I'm in right now? What do I do with all this? And so it tells us what King Ahaz did. It wasn't big news. It wasn't anything for him to put his hope in. And we have to ask, why is this big news? Because the name Emmanuel means God with us. The God with you is much stronger than all the opposing forces against him. This is good news. And this also is good news because God has a plan, that there's something unfolding here. He's telling him to trust him. But I'm concerned that just like King Ahaz, you and I, that this announcement of this baby is not so captivating. That amidst all these circumstances, that this announcement of this baby just falls on deaf ears. That it isn't grand news. That we, like King Ahaz, we move past it. And it's concerning because I think a lot of us, that's where we are. Our eyes look past Jesus as the hope of the world, and we do exactly what they're about to do, and we look to the earth to bring solutions to our problems. See, the truth is, you and I, we face troubling circumstances. We live in a broken world. We face conflicts in relationships. We deal with sickness, disease, and death. We lose loved ones. We have financial struggles, marital issues. We experience loss. And we're given this same sign, this baby. And we're to put our hope in this baby. But we do the same thing I think King Ahaz does. In Isaiah chapter 8, verses 19 through 20, if you read there, it talks about the fact that King Ahaz and his people, they began to consult mediums and magicians instead of God. They began looking to the earth for solutions. They began looking to all the things around them to bring hope and meaning to this life. And then it tells us that the chapter ends in Isaiah chapter 8. It says, because of this, what they experienced was darkness, distress, hunger, and they just roamed the land. And I just kind of, I go, man, that's actually a pretty accurate picture of today. That we're looking to the earth for solutions. We're looking to other people. We're looking for all these things to help us understand the meaning of life. We're looking to human resources to fix the world. But the problem is that we're the problem. And that for there to be any type of solution to this problem is the solution has to come from outside of us. And so that solution has to come from somewhere else. Because the truth is, if we read Isaiah chapter 8 and we see what is happening to these people, that they're walking in darkness and they're looking to solutions of this world to fix that darkness and lost hope, that it actually leads to more darkness and more brokenness. Imagine driving. It's pitch black. You can't see any. You can't see 5 feet in front of your car. And you're lost. And your headlights are out. And yet you're continuing to drive. And you're only getting deeper and deeper into darkness. You're getting deeper and deeper into this lostness. And this is the picture that Isaiah chapter 8 tries to capture for us. We're driving in the dark. And then we see Isaiah chapter 9, the passage we just read. And what's fascinating about this is, although King Ahaz was warned and said, ask of God and God will give you a sign, he's like, no, I don't think I'll do that. Instead, I'm going to go and look at all these other things and try to find solutions in life and meaning and understand life based on these sources. That still he offers this light. That still, like, this is the grace in all of the story. That although, like, they were warned and although he said, I'm going to give you a sign, and this is the greatest news possible. And yet they turned from it. And it still, God has a plan in the midst of all this. Still, God is at work. And so we see that this light has come. This is the grace. A solution has come to the end of our searching. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. Matthew is actually quoting this passage in Isaiah. But Matthew chapter 4, verse 16 says, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them this light has dawned. John 8:12, Jesus himself saying these words. He says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, this is great news. But the challenge with this great news is it's not great news because most of us don't realize we're walking in darkness. The more you understand you're lost, the more you understand you're walking in darkness, the fact that Jesus came to say, like, I'm going to bring a great light. And this life is going to be the light of men. You're like, well, what's big news about that? That's big news to people who've been experienced darkness. That's big news to people who've come to the realization of how lost they truly are. And it takes a swallowing of your pride. Men, if you've been driving and you're lost and your wife looks over at you and says, hey, I think we're lost. It takes a long time for you to be like, yeah, we're lost, yeah. You're going to try and you're going to attempt and you're going to be driving. And you're like, no, I know exactly where we are. Nope. And you're going to keep getting yourself more and more lost because you're unwilling to admit how lost you really are. Tim Keller talks about it in his book. He wrote a book recently called Hidden Christmas. And he said, it's like receiving a diet book for Christmas. Like if you got a diet book from your friend, it would be like, man, that's kind of hard to like take in, right? Because you have to be willing to admit like you need to go on a diet. Like you can't really tell them, hey, thanks, that's a great gift. I really appreciate this gift, unless you realize, man, I got a great need for that gift. Like I need to go on a diet. You have to be willing to swallow your pride. And it's humbling. But that's how this story becomes so captivating to us, is when we recognize how lost we really were and are. And we realize how dark our world really is and how broken it really is, that this story becomes great, great news. And this light becomes great news. And I want to tell us why, the three reasons why this light is great news. The first one is this, because this light gives life. This light gives life. If all of the lights, if the sun went out, life would cease to exist on planet Earth. We'd freeze up. Nothing would grow. It's the sun that provides life. In Acts chapter 17, verse 28, it says, only in God do we live and move and have our being, that he is our life. That if he doesn't exist, if he doesn't hold it together, then we cannot even exist. So it's life. Are you looking for life? Are you looking for real meaning and purpose of what this life is all about? That it's only in the fact that he has shed his light upon this earth that we actually know what fullness of life is actually all about. Have you experienced that light? The second thing is that this light reveals truth. This light reveals truth. You can imagine if it was pitch black and you were walking and then all of a sudden the sun came up and you could see further, you recognize, oh, this is where I am. I had no idea I was this far away. And that's what Jesus does, that Jesus sheds light on the situation and it reveals the truth. I remember one time, it was around Christmas, I was hunting in Texas and I was brand new to hunting and I basically was, you know, seeking out all these different methods, best way to hunt. I didn't like learn this. My dad wasn't a hunter, so I'm like figuring this out on my own. But someone told me if you spray this deer urine on you, that it'll cover your scent. And this would be really helpful if you're out in the woods because then nothing would be able to track you and you would be able to get closer to the deer. And so I remember I'm sitting in the Jeep with my friend and we're like spraying this stuff all over us. And I get out of the Jeep and I shut the door and all of a sudden, and it's pitch dark, like pitch black. You could hold your hand up and you couldn't see it. And I remember hearing all of these noises. And I'm like, man, there are deer all around us. Like they have no idea that we're here. I was like, this stuff works really well. And it kind of got scary because they were so close. I felt like they were right on top of me. I'm like, man, this is actually kind of scary. So I kind of like got on the back of the Jeep because I was like, I think one's about to touch me, you know? Like I'm kind of freaking out a little bit. And I'm standing there and all of a sudden the sun comes up and what am I surrounded by but a big herd of cows. This light that appeared shed truth on the situation. It showed things for how they really were. And that's what the light of Christ does. Is that it shows us so we can truly understand who He is and truly understand who we are. And that's what that light does. The third thing is this, is that this light shows us true beauty. This light shows us this beauty that it's captivating. You can imagine, I was reading this past week and just the phenomenon of like seasonal depression in Alaska. 80 days of darkness, okay? Anybody ever been like 80 days of darkness? No, okay, so none of us have lived in Alaska. Great. That would be terrible. 80 days of darkness. And imagine like experiencing this 80 days, and seasonal depression's a real thing. Like people are seriously depressed walking through the season. You can imagine waking up, going to work, it's dark. Going to lunch, it's dark. Coming home, it's dark. Like everything's dark. Doing all this work in the dark. Like, that's terrible. But then the seasons change. And I can imagine just the first like bit of light. First few rays of sunshine start to hit the land. Can you imagine the joy that brings in that moment? Can you imagine like the overwhelming sense of beauty? It's like, oh, it's here. It's here. And I want us to picture that, because that is what the Israelites are facing. That they're walking in darkness. And that this message of the coming Messiah was to bring this great hope that it's like, it's coming. It's coming. And this would be the most dazzling, most beautiful thing they've ever seen. That it would be captivating. That there's nothing else in the universe like it. That everything is dark, but all of a sudden there's this bright light. And it's the coming Messiah. Tim Keller says, all joy is really found in God, and anything you do to enjoy is derivative, because what you're really looking for is Him, whether you know it or not. We're all looking for Him. So how do we receive this? If this light does this, if this light was to be great hope to King Ahaz, if this light was to bring great hope to the Israelites, if this light was enough for Matthew to talk about it and for Jesus to proclaim Himself that it's going to be the light of men, how do we receive this light? We want this light. And here's what's great about it. It says, for to us a son, a child is born. To us a son is given. It's been given. It's a gift. This light is a gift that all we have to do is receive it. We receive this gift. And that is why we celebrate. It's almost too limiting to say we celebrate this at Christmas. Because if this is true, then we should like stare dumbstruck, lost in wonder, love, and praise when we see this light. It's a gift that's been freely given. And so what do we do with this character, this child? Well, then it's not just, I kind of like him. Like, seems like a great character. No, like, if we get caught up in this story, then we can either, one, fear him, hate him, or we can worship him. And that's the appropriate response when it comes to seeing this light, this wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. What I find fascinating about this in Isaiah chapter 9, verses 5, it says, for every boot of the trampling warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. You know, we just sang that song, God with us, God for us, nothing can come against. Here's what this tells us, right before it lists this name of Jesus. It's basically saying every boot that a warrior is going to need to fight in battle, we can just burn it because it's not even going to be needed. Because I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to fight for you. I'm coming to take this battle for you. So my question is have you received that gift? Have you received the gift of the Son? Have you become captivated? Have you sat for just a moment and recognized how dark and how lost we really are? That we would become captivated, that this light is seeking us out. This final quote. In short, Jesus is the divine light of the world because he brings a new life to replace our spiritual deadness, because he shows us the truth that heals our spiritual blindness, and because he is the beauty that breaks our addictions to money, sex, and power. As wonderful counselor, he walks with us even into through the shadow of death, where no other companion can go. He is a light for us when all other lights go out. Let's pray together. God, I pray as we reflect on this story, when we think about King Ahaz and that he was given this sign, that he was given this promise, God, I pray that we would just be able to see this morning the great hope we have in that promise. And for us who stand on this side of Jesus, we know that that promise has come, that you are faithful in it, that you are true to your promises, that you keep your promises, and we know what a great gift you've given us in your Son, Jesus. God, I pray that this morning that we would understand our depravity, our darkness, our lostness, and that we would celebrate the fact that we have been found, that you've shed light on our situation, and you've pointed us towards truth. You've revealed that light that's drawn us in, that you've drawn our attention to Jesus. And we recognize that as our only hope this morning. We recognize that as that is our only solution, that we can't get here from, we can't get to God, we can't get to you by our works, by our efforts, that Jesus, you had to come down. And so God, I thank you that you looked at our greatest problem, sin, and you sent Jesus to be the solution. God, I thank you that you stepped into our darkness. You experienced darkness to save us. And I pray for my friends in this room. I pray that we would be captivated by that story. We'd be drawn into that story. That the next few weeks leading up to Christmas, it will be an opportunity for us to just say thank you. That we just praise and worship for the fact that you've come to bring a light. And that light was the life of men. So God, help us to understand that. God, I pray for my friends in this room who have never received that gift. They've never received the gift of your Son. Maybe even this morning, they're feeling compelled. They recognize that their heart has never been captivated by this story. I pray this morning that they would receive that gift of Jesus. That they would simply just say, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I look to you for hope and meaning and satisfaction and fulfillment. I look to you to truly understand what this life is all about. Father, I pray this morning, even as we continue in our time of worship and receive communion this morning, that it would be an opportunity for us to celebrate who you are and what you've done. Thank you, Jesus. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.